There are those today who say that, well, it doesn't matter what we believe and practice in religion as long as we have love. God is love, and so that's all that matters. And I remember hearing a lady say that one time after a funeral. But is that the case? Is it biblical, as the Beatles song claims, all you need is love? Well, if you would, grab a Bible. Let's be turning to the book of 2 John. That's towards the end of our Bibles. And today, we're going to be eavesdropping into someone's mail, the mail of an apostle. Now, don't worry, it was recorded so we could do just that. And I'm glad because the principles, I believe, are very pertinent for our times. We live in a very mobile society, and so did they. Because of the Romans and their roads, first century travel was much easier, much safer than it had ever been before. But of course, you know, Hilton's and Holiday Inns, they're quite a few years away. And from what I understand, inns in that day, they were few, and they're known for being pretty shady. And so because of that, traveling evangelists and traveling teachers, they had to rely on local Christians for lodging. And for example, we see that with Paul, as he would be moving about, staying in the homes of Christians. Well, the thing is, false teachers, they would also hit the circuit. And when the local Christians showed them hospitality, well, it caused some problems. You see, the dilemma is when you find out that the person staying in your home is a false teacher. They're not teaching the truth. Well, what do you do then? John addressed that. So 2 John, it's a small letter. In fact, we're going to start and finish it today. You'd be able to mark it off on the Bible reading chart in the hallway. And you might call it a postcard. I mean, it's got the fewest verses of any writing in the New Testament, or the Bible for that matter, just 13 verses. And I read that it would have just filled up one of these standard 10x8 papyrus sheets. Now, here's an example from a 2nd to 3rd century codex of the Gospel of John. Oh, and I will admit to an anachronism on my PowerPoint. John would have been using a reed pen and not a quill pen. Those weren't used for a few hundred years until after the time of John. But anyway, there you are. The point of this little letter, I believe, is in verse 8. Watch yourselves. Everything else seems to either lead up to or explain this. So let's go ahead and we'll work through it and see if that's so. Now, I completely understand that an expository sermon like this is a little bit harder to pay attention to. But I hope that you will, because it is very important. See, this letter talks about a lot of controversial things, like apostasy, the Antichrist, the connection between truth and love, and what do you do if you come across a false teacher? I mean, it's definitely not politically correct. So number one, introduction, verses 1 through 3. Let's start by reading this together. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Well, in this section, the introduction or greeting or whatever you want to call it, well, we first learn something about the author. Now, as you can see, the author didn't identify himself by name, but this letter, it uses very similar vocabulary and concepts to things that are found in John's other writings, and it was attributed very early on to the Apostle John, whom, of course, we can read about in the Gospels. And although you can always find a scholar with, you know, unusual ideas and far-out theories, I really don't think there's any reason for us to doubt it. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't think this is elder in the sense of being a shepherd of a local church. You see, the Greek word for elder, it simply means an older man. And so this may have been getting toward the close of his life, and some people think that, well, he chose this title, or it was given to him by the churches to kind of honor this last surviving apostle. See, John was apparently the only apostle to die of natural causes. It seems that all the others were martyred. Now, there's definitely worse nicknames that you can get, like Noodle, as my sister gave me. Well, we also learned something about the recipients. Now, there are two possibilities as to who this chosen lady and her children were. One is that it was just a particular Christian lady and her children in one of the churches. Now, some have even suggested that her name may have been Chosen or Lady. But the other possibility, which is kind of interesting, is that it's symbolic. It's symbolically referring to a certain church, and the children are her members. See, the word for church, ecclesia, it's feminine. And as you know, the church is sometimes referred to as the bride of Christ in the New Testament. Now, that's a good possibility here. It could be similar to what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:13. It seems that Peter was talking about a church, and he said, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings." And in fact, some ancient manuscripts actually say the church, which is in Babylon. And so he could have just been using family imagery here. We find father, son, lady, and her children. And John, well, he's an older man in this family who has some wisdom, which should be listened to. But again, it could simply be a certain lady and her children. I won't be dogmatic. All right, also in this section, we learn something about the purpose of the letter. Now, you notice that the word truth is found four times and the word love is found twice, just in the introduction. Truth is reality. See, specifically here, the truth of God's word, which he says abides in us and will be with us forever. It's to become a part of us, and it becomes a part of our lives, and it doesn't change. We'll even take it into eternity with us. Now, interestingly, different polls and surveys have found that only about one-third of Americans today believe in absolute truth. As Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" See, most of them seem to think that truth is just subjective, it's just relative. I mean, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me, and so forth. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. I mean, there certainly are opinions, but there is also absolute truth and love. Well, that's from agape, as you would expect. That's the greatest form of love, the highest form that seeks the other's greatest good, whether they deserve it or not. And that's why I've given 2 John the title, Truth and Love. As we were going to see, these two are inseparably connected. And I believe that sets the tone for what's to follow in the letter. Well, grace, mercy, and peace, that's a common New Testament greeting, but it obviously means more than just a how are you doing or have a nice day type of greeting. See, grace, that's unmerited favor. Mercy, that's not receiving the punishment that you deserve. And then peace, now there could be peace with God or the well-being, the inner peace from knowing that grace and mercy are yours. Well, these come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Now, you notice he emphasized the relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, this is going to become significant later on. And the sphere in which these are found is in truth and love. Not just love, as some may claim, but truth and love. You see, grace, mercy, and peace, they cannot be disconnected from the Father, the Son, truth, and love. You cannot leave out a component, okay? All of these need to be in place. Number two, commendation, verse 4. He said, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." So John, he began by praising them, and that's generally a good practice. They had the approval of John. They had the approval of the Father. Now, again, I think it's possible that he's metaphorically speaking of the Christians who were a part of this congregation. But isn't it wonderful to know that your or someone else's physical children that you know and you love are walking in truth? Well, notice how he said, very glad. So there seems to have been those who had, sure enough, gone after the false teachers. But there were still some whose lives were in line with what God wants of them, walking in truth. Now, as you know, walk, that's often used in the scriptures for one's lifestyle. Walking in truth, now it doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean your intentional practice, the direction of your life. Now, John, he didn't mention how he learned this fact about them. Well, maybe from a letter or from a visit, but what's important is that it was not a complete apostasy, as he may have worried. So it seems to me that he's saying this to get them ready for what he's about to talk about in this letter. Look, you're doing well, but there are some things you need to pay attention to and to be very careful not to fall into. So he's concerned about the direction that they could take. Number three, the command to love, verses 5 and 6. So here we find John reiterating and defining the command to love. See, I think that there was some misunderstanding. There's definitely some misunderstanding today. So let's read. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. John is often referred to as the apostle of love. I mean, we just see him hammering the importance of love in his writings. In fact, this word for love in its various forms is found over 100 times in his 5 books, in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Now, there are a few different words in the Greek for new. Now, this one, kainos, okay? It's not just speaking of new in time, but it's also new in kind. Usually of a better quality. So what's the point? So this is not a new and better commandment to take the place of an old worn out one. I mean, this is one that they've had all along, and it maintains its quality. And it could be that he is contrasting the false teachers who were bringing them, you know, new and improved teachings. And of course, I'm going to put improved in quotation marks. And so this, you know, it's a fundamental commandment that they've been expected to follow since they became Christians. 1 John 3:11, he said, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And of course, we remember what Jesus said in John 13:34. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now that's when the commandment was new, but it was still pertinent in the time of 2 John, and guess what? It's still pertinent today. Now John then explained what is meant by love here in verse 6. "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." You see, we must love by God's standards, not ours. Now, I may have my own ideas on what love is, and I don't know about you, but I have the ability to spin just about anything as the loving thing to do, even if it's clearly in violation of what God has said. John made a similar statement in 1 John 5:2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments." You see, love and obedience to God are inseparable. God is the one who has told us to love one another. And we demonstrate our love for God in our love for one another. 1 John 4 talks about that. And so it's got to be in line with everything the Father has commanded us. See, the same is true in our love for Jesus. John 14:23, he said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So many people say they love him. And so they were to be walking in this commandment that they've heard from the beginning. Love. But love in line with what God has said. John said, "This is the commandment." And so now we can see the connection between love and truth. Love is a necessity. But love will not allow compromise. Love is to be qualified and conditioned by truth. All you need is love, as the Beatles song says. No, love and truth. Hang on to that. Number 4, at the warning here, verses 7 and 8. Let's continue reading. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Now notice how he began by saying for or because. See, this is important because of the deceivers. That's why he was pleased to find some of them walking in truth, and why he'd been talking about love and commandments, love and truth. See, there's a bunch of false teachers out there who were deceivers, and they're going everywhere with their false doctrines. And so maybe this congregation, I don't know, maybe it was in a key place where they traveled to and through. So John, he then described these particular deceivers. He lumped them and their teachings together, and he said that they do not acknowledge or confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. So what does that mean? Well, we learn from other early writings that there were those who taught that only spirit can be good, and that matter and flesh, no, they're inherently evil. And on that false premise, then, they believed that the incarnation of deity would be impossible. And they had different ideas, like Jesus. Well, he just seemed to be flesh and blood, docetism. Or that an eon, a spirit being, took over the body from his baptism to the cross, but then left him before he died. It was a body snatcher type of thing. And just all kinds of weird ideas. But Hebrews 2:14, it clearly says of Jesus, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And we can see that from other passages as well. See, he had to be made flesh and blood so that he could do what he did, to die and make atonement for our sins. Now, I find it interesting that John, he said, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. It could be that some Christians were mistakenly looking for one individual. And so maybe John was saying, look, that one that you're looking for was actually everyone who teaches a false view of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:18, he said, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And sure enough, there are some today who are mistakenly looking for one Antichrist. Just go on YouTube. I found dozens of videos, people talking about the Antichrist that's coming. Antichrist, it simply means against Christ. This is anyone who teaches contrary to the truth of Christ. And since they're out there, you've got to be careful and watch yourselves. Constant vigilance. How do you know I'm not one of them this morning talking to you? There are a lot of smooth talkers out there, and apostasy is always a possibility. And so self-examination and examining the scriptures, very important, that you might not lose what we, or some manuscripts say, you have accomplished. Either way, we or you, it seems to be speaking of their salvation. The apostles worked hard to bring them the gospel, that saving gospel, and they accepted it, and they gain that salvation. Well, looking from the apostles' perspective, you probably agree that there's no greater disappointment than working really hard for something. And you know, working for something for a long time, only to see it fail and to see it that work just disappear. And so, figuratively, that they may receive the wages they expect at the end of the day. Get all that's coming to them, the eternal reward. This teaching about Jesus obviously carries eternal weight. Does doctrine matter? Number five, two ways to watch themselves. Now we're going to get really politically incorrect here. Verses 9 through 11. Let's read. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So first, by not accepting their teaching, they are not to go too far or on ahead. I mean, it's very foolish, you know, to leap forward or maybe just wander from a safe place onto one that is unsafe. Now, maybe like me, you've tried to venture across, you know, from the safety of the shore, across a river or a stream, and you have found that some of those rocks are quite slippery and or not entirely stable, and you realize that it wasn't the best idea you've ever had. Well, you see, the river of sin and Satan, that's a lot worse than a river of water. Now, of Christ, it could mean from Christ or about Christ. You can't tell from the Greek. And I've used this passage in the past to say that we are not to go beyond any of the teachings that Christ has given to us. And while that is absolutely true, and we can certainly show it from many other passages, I really think that the context is speaking of this particular false teaching about Christ. And this was the one that was so prevalent at the time. See, not coming in the flesh. That was the major false teaching of the day that was leading people astray. Different false teachings, boy, they go in and out of vogue. We've got a handful of really bad ones that are going around today. Well, John explained why they must watch themselves in this way. Because you see, anyone who doesn't hold on to the true teaching about Christ doesn't have God. So he's speaking of relationship. It doesn't matter how loudly you shout, "I know him." Without the true teaching, it's simply a delusion. As Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7:21. Notice how John added having both the Father and the Son again. So these false teachers, they're apparently saying that the way to the Father, boy, that's not necessarily through the Son. You know, it's not necessarily through Jesus. So they're offering a relationship with God. But they're simply deceivers. See, those who follow them, they thought they had God. But the true God, now he's only found in the Son, what he did and what he taught. 1 John 5:20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So, when these guys come, well, you got a choice. You can walk in the true teachings of the Father that came through the work of the apostles, or you can walk in these new fandangled teachings of the deceivers. On the one side, well, you've got your full reward, and you've got fellowship with God, both the Father and the Son. Now, on the other side, sadly, you reverse what the apostles had accomplished in you. You lose your reward, you don't have God. So watch yourselves. And the second way to watch themselves is found in verses 10 and 11. So not only were they to personally reject their teachings, they were not to give them any encouragement. And this is probably going to seem like it's going against the grain. But we're commanded to love, aren't we? It sounds to me as if this congregation, it's just, you know, had a benevolent disposition. They wanted to obey the command to love one another. They had tender hearts. They're thinking that this is love. The problem is they're extending their Christian hospitality to these deceivers. Or at least that was, you know, there was that potential that he's warning against. Now again, I believe that John's main focus in this letter is that the demonstration of love, it must be qualified and conditioned by truth. We're not to be supporting known enemies of the truth in any way. And that's part of what I think Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with not being unequally yoked. Looking at the context, I know a lot of times we use this speaking of marriage, but you look at the context, it's really, I think it has to do with the false teachers. A yoke harnessed two animals together to pull a load by their combined strength. We are not to help them pull their sinful or unscriptural loads. Notice how John said, participates in his evil deeds. So there were two things that they were not to do for someone who came without the true teaching of Christ. And I believe the same goes for us, 21st century American Christians. First, they were not to bring him into their house and show him hospitality. Why? Well, that would be a means of supporting his false teaching by giving him a base of operations. Love demonstrated in hospitality, when it comes to preachers, must be limited to those who preach truth. Now, this is not a word against showing hospitality to non-Christians and strangers. It's to proselytizers of false teaching. Second, they were not to give him a greeting. Now, I think this is a brotherly greeting. See, something like the holy kiss in the first century. See, this kind of greeting, it tells him and the people around you that, well, you accept him as a brother. This guy, he's all right. That would only help his efforts, and John said that it's participating in his evil deeds. Now, I don't really know how that would apply in our culture. But we are not to let on in any way that we accept a false teacher as a brother, as if he's teaching the truth. Okay, let's see how offensive I can really get now. This section of Scripture, coupled with many others, is why I personally don't give to or get involved with or support in any way some of the different religious organizations in this area. Even though they do some good things, even though they teach some good things, they also promote what I believe is some serious doctrinal error. Now, I know that sounds harsh, and I know that many of the denominations and people around me are going to think that I'm terrible, maybe even some of you. But we've got to make a clear distinction between truth and error. That is real love. I read about a devout Christian mother. She had a son who was converted to Mormonism. And he's planning to do his 2 years as a Mormon missionary elder. And well, the mother told him that she would not support him and said, "As my son, you have my love and are welcome to live at my house and sit at my table. But if you were assigned to this area as a Mormon missionary, I could not allow you to live in my house and eat at my table as support while you did that work." Wow, that's harsh. No, I believe she correctly interpreted and applied 2 John. Watch yourselves. Don't go to their teaching and don't support their teaching. We are not to hold hands with or support error in any way. Why? Because again, eternity is on the line. Verse 8. So concluding remarks here, number 6, verses 12 and 13. Let's finish reading. "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." Now, that accounts for the limited size of the letter. He mainly just wanted to give a quick warning and then to alert of his coming. Now, notice how he said that your joy may be made full. And maybe they had asked him to come. Now, you think about it. An apostle, man, he could come and just straighten everything out, get you back on the right track. It must have been wonderful to get a visit from an actual apostle, you know, especially one that you knew and you loved. And while we may not be able to get a visit from an apostle today, well, we still have their words to guide us. And so let's take advantage of it. "The children of your chosen sister greet you." And these may be the Christians in the church where John was writing from, which is probably Ephesus. The ancient tradition, it tells us that John was in Ephesus before and after he was exiled to the island of Patmos at the end of his life. And so that's a good possibility. So what do we get from this letter? What are the lessons that we should take with us? I think there are two main ones. First, we need to follow the command to love. We're not to withhold love, but it has to be defined accordingly. Love must be qualified and conditioned by truth, his commandments. See, truth tells us the way in which we ought to love. It's not our own ideas. And second, there are many deceivers out there leading people away from God. There always have been, there always will be. So watch yourselves. to say, come into my house, and, well, you're my brother. That's not helping them or anyone else. And despite what you may think, it is not fulfilling the command to love. You know, there is such a thing as tough love. That's why the scriptures tell us that we are to discipline our children, and why a church must discipline a brother who refuses to repent of sin. We are to disfellowship him or her. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. And when you obey what the scripture, what the Bible says about these things, you will always, always, always get someone who thinks that you are mistreating them. We just need to love one another. Well, they've got a false definition of love. You see, the purpose of church discipline is to save them, to get them to wake up. It is an act of love. And something else, I think truth and love need to be balanced by each other. See, there's extremes either way, isn't there? I mean, there are people who are loving, but they're doctrinally incorrect, and then you got people who are doctrinally correct, but they're unloving. And so if you've been having a problem with one or the other, you need to balance it out. I mean, it's no good to be just a lovable little furball who's tolerant of everything and compromises truth, but neither is it any good to have your doctrine as straight as a gun barrel and be just as cold and hard and empty. See, an emphasis on doctrine without an equal emphasis on love, that can develop a harsh, impatient, and insensitive disposition. It can also produce arrogance. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, 1, knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. And so, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.